We return this morning to John chapter 15. We pick up in verse 18. John 15, 18. I'll be reading down through verse 26. 18 to 26. We'll look at this section for the first time this morning. We'll return to the section next Sunday morning. John 15, 18 to 26. Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." We'll stop right there. Father, thank you this morning for a compelling word from our Lord concerning life in him on earth until he returns. Give us clarity of thought today as we think through the passage and begin to study it for the benefit of our own souls in this generation of time. For that we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. The March issue of the magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs, recorded the testimonies of Christians under severe persecution in Nigeria, Mali, and Laos. I was particularly moved by the story of an African widow woman named Naomi, whose village was attacked by Boko Haram. She repeated what she had learned from the scripture in the Gospel of John. Here's how she said it. Persecution is God's word fulfilled. Now, as a refugee in a neighboring country, she said that she drew great encouragement from her biblical namesake, Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth. Regardless of our angst over the downward slide of our own nation, we have absolutely little to no experience whatsoever in unwarranted hatred playing out in physical violence against Christians, as it is in other places in the world. We do see in our own nation increasing opposition, but seldom, if ever, violent. And we might add the word, yet. Jesus plainly told the disciples repeatedly that they should expect to see some hatred of the world towards them from time to time as they lived and honored the Lord on earth. Jesus spoke of this again as he neared the Garden of Agony. Again, all the things we're reading here in John 15 are coming literally just hours before the Lord Jesus would be nailed to the cross. Jesus said, as recorded in verse 19, "The world hates you." Don't take my word for it. If you are a born-again Christian, If you love God, who loved you first, the Bible says, Jesus said, that the posture of this world is hatred towards you. Now, the word world is in the Greek, cosmos. Jesus said, the cosmos hates you. What exactly does that mean? The cosmos hates you. Well, if you look up the word cosmos, spelled with a C, not a K, in Webster's dictionary, it is defined as, quote, the universe, the orderly system of sun, moon, and stars. Believe me when I tell you, Jesus did not say the moon hates you. That's not what Jesus said. He did not say that the cosmos, as it relates to sun, moon, and stars, is somehow contrary to you and your life. Of course, we also find the word cosmos in the language of cosmetology, and of course that is defined as the work of a beautician who tries to make you look better than you actually are. The root of the Greek word cosmos does mean arrangement or order, and what Jesus said precisely was, is that the order or the arrangement of this earth stands in opposition to you and me that follow him. The question, of course, would be, why? And this morning, we're going to answer that question from the Lord's own words as recorded here and in the broader context of the Scripture. Having spoken to the disciples of their bond, their brotherhood, and their fellowship in him, Jesus now proceeds to tell them of their common enemies. And Jesus says that the enemy of the Lord's followers is none else than the system of the world. It's interesting because the word if, as it's found in verse 19, if ye were of the world, and again a little later on, I would say 18 verse, if the world hate you, and 19, if ye were of the world. The little word, if there, is indicative, meaning that we must understand it as if, as is the case. If, as is the case, verse 18, the world hates you. Verse 19, if, as is the case, ye were of the world. This if, as is the case, the cosmos hates you, you have discovered, Jesus said, that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus told the 11 who were following him towards the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion two things in this statement about the hatred of the Lord, the hatred of the world towards the Lord, and the hatred of the world towards the Lord's followers. Jesus, first of all, said the world did hate them. And secondly, they actually witnessed and experienced the hatred of the world towards Jesus Christ in the days that they spent together. In other words, when you look at the reaction of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the scribes to the Lord Jesus in the first century, the only thing you can do to explain it is a systemic hatred. It's a hatred from within. It cannot be explained in the aspect of common reasonality among men. Furthermore, Jesus said in verse 19, if as a matter of fact you were of this world, the world would befriend you or love you as its own. Here's an interesting thing. The word love, verse 19, is the exact same root word as the word friends back in verse 14. The friends of Jesus are not the friends of the world. Even if the friends of Jesus don't know it. According to the Lord Jesus, the friends of Jesus are not the friends of the world. Jesus said to his disciples, the followers of him, if you were of this world, the world would befriend you. But you're not a friend of the world because you're a friend of the Lord Jesus. This becomes the underlying truth as to why the world hates the true Christian. You and I in Christ have a loyalty that the world does not share. You and I have a loyalty that the world does not understand. That loyalty, that heavenly friendship, gets us in trouble with the system of the world. It is not hard to understand that any true friend of Jesus would be no friend of the devil. Most people have it within their orientation to understand that if you're in with the Lord Jesus, you're not in with the devil. But herein we are taught that the friend of Christ is no friend to those that are caught up in the system of this sinful world, and that, of course, includes the carnal believer. The carnal believer of whom we are never confident that they really do even know the Lord, because they walk in such inconsistency according to the course of this world. But in the mind of Christ, and I trust in your mind, these issues are very, very clear. We must be careful in dealing with this truth to make sure that we hear Peter, who, of course, wrote to us and said that there is no glory in our being opposed or buffeted as a child of God because we are sinful or obnoxious. If I sin against other people, if I'm obnoxious in this old world, well, then I can't be surprised that it pushes back on me. But there is a glory, said Peter, to suffering for doing the will of God after the fashion of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're interested, those words of Peter are found in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. Look again at verse 19 now, as we begin to answer the question this morning, why does the world hate me? Why does the world hate the true Christian? Jesus said, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The Lord Jesus told his disciples that they were hated because they were selected, because they were picked, because they were chosen. The world's order hates you because the Lord Jesus has picked you, chosen you. Jesus said plainly that the disciples had been picked out of the world. What does that mean? That they were picked out of the world? Does it mean that Jesus removed them in a rocket to the sky? No, it means that they were selected or chosen to have and to maintain a special relationship with the Lord Jesus that was not common among people. It's exactly the way a godly marriage works. You stand before an authority, and you say, I do promise to love and cherish you in sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, cleaving ever and only unto you, until God by death shall separate us. What does that mean? Well, it means that your relationship to all other women is radically changed. That there's a singularity of relationship that defines everything you do in this life. And in our culture, a married man quite often wears a wedding band as a symbol of the fact that he's got a woman, and that woman has him. And that relationship defines all his other relationships. Well, you and I all know the stories of a man that goes on a business trip and decides to leave his wedding band at home. No wonder we would think nefariously about that, because it seems to be so inappropriate that a man on a trip would somehow be benefited by not being known by the most important earthly relationship he has, apart from relationship with Jesus Christ, namely, relationship with his mate. But I'm just simply saying, you and I understand exactly how a relationship defines everything else that happens to us in the world. And I'm talking about death, and I'm talking about taxes. I'm talking about it all. There isn't anything in my life not defined by my relationship with Sherry. There's nothing in my life that isn't defined by my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has made a vow to me. He's chosen me. And your selection sets you apart from others, and as a result, they don't befriend you as they would if you were not selected. I don't have any doubt in my mind that my relationship with Sherry causes my relationship to be uniquely changed in the world from the relationship that I would have if I wasn't married to Sherry. If you don't believe me, just ask Governor Cuomo. Christians are often said to carry on an air about them because they think that they are better than others. It's called holier than thou. That concept of holier than thou has often been laid at the feet of godly people. We are forbidden as the Lord's people to have or maintain any attitude towards others that is condescending. I, in fact, know myself, and I trust you know yourself, as better than no other man or woman. Not better than anybody. The Lord does not allow me condescending speech. The Lord does not allow me a condescending attitude. But oftentimes, Christians are accused of thinking themselves better than others when, in fact, no thought actually exists. Why do we so often hear people say that so-and-so thinks that they are holier than thou? Well, sometimes it's true. But oftentimes, the world simply perceives without understanding the otherness of our lives because of the Lord's selection. There is a sense of otherness that is stamped over my entire life and ministry that has to do with my relationship with Jesus Christ. We are not of this world in that sense. I know, in fact, that I'm not better than other people, but I also know that Jesus picked me and that his choice of me causes the world to react to me in ways similar to the way that it reacted to him. And if somebody says, well, I don't think that's fair, I just simply say to them this, well, you can know the Lord selected you too. All you got to do is exercise yourself to him and you'll find out. No one has ever approached the Lord and been turned away. No one has ever approached the Lord and been turned away. No one has ever approached the Lord and been turned away. No one has ever been told, oh, you weren't picked, you weren't picked, you weren't picked. No one's ever been told that. No one's ever been told that. No one will ever be told that. No one will ever be told, you're not picked, you're not picked. No one will ever be told that. If you'll take one step towards the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. We sing it. We mean it. But for believers, defining us in this world starts with the truth of selection. I still don't know exactly why Sherry would be inclined on the 21st of June, 1975, to select me. It's obvious why I would select her. But why would she select me? I'm not even sure about that. And I surely don't know why the Lord would select me. Or why the Lord would select you. But it isn't good to know that he did. And we can rest in his selection. But it does define our relationship in the world. By the way, I complained to the Lord this past week about having to preach this message. I do that more often than you might know, but there are times when I preach a message that I think that the focus of the message, as it sits in the Bible, is not exactly what the great need is in the hour in which I live. And in this case, I'm talking about the world, the unbeliever, and the opposition and the tension and the resistance and the pushback that comes from people that don't understand the otherness of relationship with Christ. But the greatest problem that you and I have is not that in America, not that in Elko, Michigan, not that living in the shadow of the New Jerusalem, Grand Rapids, Michigan. No, the great dilemma for you and me is all the professing Christendom all around us. That says, Christ, 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 Christ. God, 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 God. And there's no more reality than the spinning of a thimble. I get far more opposition in my life from people that claim to be God's people than I do from people in the world. It's a strange day when the junkyard dogs like you. And the Christians think you're nuts. But nonetheless, it's the day in which we live. The Lord Jesus continued then to speak of the Lord's association. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. The selection of the disciples made by Jesus created a relational association that explained the world's despite. We could honestly translate the word remember, verse 20, with the word memorize. Memorize, said Jesus, the word that I said unto you. Memorize, and keep in mind the thing memorized at the front of your mind. What is the thing? The thing Jesus wanted you to memorize and have in the front of your mind as a child of God is that as a follower, a friend of Jesus, you cannot expect treatment better than the Lord received while on earth. You cannot expect treatment in this world better than your Lord. The order of the world, its powers, its system, its arrangements stood in opposition to the Lord, and it stands in opposition to his followers. Again, if we seek to answer the question why, from the broader perspective of the Scripture, we know that God has placed the earth into the hands of sinful men who are under the sway of their father, the devil. The Bible calls it the way of Cain. And very shortly in our educational studies, we will know exactly the orientation of that biblical designation, the way of Cain. The nuance of the phrase, kept my word. See that at the end? I think we all basically understood the idea. Remember the word, servant not greater than his Lord. Jesus went on to say, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Not constantly, not all the time, but from time to time. You will know a pushback. You will know a tension. You will know a sense of persecution. But then this last phrase of verse 20, I mean, I don't think anybody reads this in English and understands it immediately. Because it just doesn't take your mind naturally where it actually goes. But it says, Jesus speaking, if they have kept my saying. Isn't that what a good believer does, is keep the word of the Lord? Yeah, it's not talking about that. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now, that last phrase is rather difficult to grasp. It is not talking about a positive reception of the Word of God in the life of a person. The word kept and keep simply means to attend to carefully without any indication of whether it's good or a bad thing. The criminal goes into a store. The work that he is engaged in when he goes into the store, we call casing. He cases the joint. He cases the store. He pays attention to when the store opens. He pays attention to when the store closes. He pays attention to when the store is flooded with customers. He pays attention to when the store has hardly any customers at all. He pays attention to when the cash register is relatively empty, except for small bills to make change, and when the cash register is full. The criminal casing the joint is keeping the word of the storekeeper. He's holding up in mind the words of the storekeeper so that he can use the storekeeper's words or schedule or patterns and routines of business to rob him. And that's exactly what this last phrase means when Jesus said, if they have kept my words. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes, they took, as it were, what the Lord said, and then they took them out of context, and they tried to use them against him. And, of course, that just increases as you get nearer to the cross, because the accusations that they make against the Lord are absolutely ludicrous. And yet, in a pragmatic sense, they stick. His words are used against him. The religious leaders especially kept the Lord's words so as to trip him up and to ruin his reputation among the people. Jesus said people will do the same thing to the preacher's words. They'll do the same thing to the Sunday school teacher's words. They'll do the same thing to the godly member of the family's words. They'll do the same thing to the people that honor the Lord in the context of the life. They will seek to use our words, our patterns of life, against us. It is amazing to me, in the family realm, it is amazing to me how many things in the broader sense of family have been planned by them in such a way that would take me away from preaching on Sunday. It's amazing how many things planned by them would cause me to, you got vacation time. Can't you take a little off? Well, I do have vacation time and I could take a little off. But my understanding of how my life goes about pleasing the Lord is that if I was not here preaching and teaching and worshiping with you, then I would seek out a group of people wherever I was to worship with them. My idea of time off doesn't include I don't go to church. And yet I have extended family who live for the weekend like the world. And they just can't understand why I wouldn't take a little time off. The truth is, I'd miss you. I can't say I like you better than them. I'm just saying that there is a commitment and focus of Christ in my life. It defines who I am as much as this wedding band. An association with Christ. The world delights to catch the Christian in any form of inconsistency, real or imagined. Of course, Jesus in this context was talking about the imagined variety. Not that you literally misspoke, or that you literally sinned, or that you literally did something that was wrong that certainly could be reported against you. Peter saying, if you suffer for that, well, you suffer for that. But the reality is, Peter's talking about, in his word, about the aspect of suffering because of your clear association and lifestyle committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus talked about selection, and Jesus talked about association. And then finally, verse 21, Jesus talks about representation. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The reason why the world at large is contrary to the follower of Christ is because they do not know the one that sent Christ. They do not know God the Father. God the Father sent God the Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the mission of Christ. And that is the drive of all missionary endeavor, of which you and I seek to have an active part. Those who have received Christ were given authority to become, permission to become the sons of God. God the Son, perfectly and fully revealed God to mankind. Jesus Christ is the expressed image of God's person. We who have believed in Jesus represent him as the only means to deal with the wrath of God against us apart from our own eternal death and suffering. There's only one option that stands in contrast to eternal death and suffering, and that is to accept personally for your own self the wrath of God poured out on God the Son at the cross. The one that believes in that, says the Scripture, has everlasting life. And so Jesus envisions the fact that his followers are going to live, in the terminology of verse 21, for my sake. Those that represent the truth of Christ must expect some opposition because of their selection by him. They must expect some opposition because of their association with him and because of their representation of him. The Apostle John wrote directly of this very thing in his epistles. We've got the time this morning. Let's turn to it. 1 John chapter 2, towards the back of your New Testament scriptures. 1 John and chapter 2. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world. Sun, moon, and stars? No. Love not the world. Does it mean love not people? No. Love not the world. What does it mean? Cosmos. It means the world's system, the structure, the order that is apparent all over the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love things, love people. Don't love things, love God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's part of the world system. I want, I want, I want. I see some on TV, I want that. I see something on the billboard driving down the highway, I want that. I go to take a hike and I see somebody that has a better pair of boots and a better looking stick. I want that. Lust of the flesh. I want that. That spirit of, I want that, that's in the world, worldly. And the lust of the eyes. That's good to look at. That's good to look at. That's good to look at. And the pride of life. Wow. Do you know that it takes 3 men to replace me in my job because I do so much? Why? I'm strong. I'm smart. I do. Pride of life. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. That's not of God. But is of the world. The cosmos. Not the sun, moon, and stars. Not the beautician that cuts your hair. Or tells you a little red stuff wrapped on your cheeks will make you look a little better. No, it's talking about the world system. That sinful system driven by the lust of men as to their flesh and their eyes. And driven by the pride of men as to what they can do all by themselves. Of the world. Verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth, practices the will of God, look at the word, abideth forever. What a powerful instruction concerning this idea of living in a world that is truly, for the believer, hostile territory. Let's return to John 15 And again, I read in verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love, befriend its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Memorize, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, and surely they did, they will also persecute you. So the experience of a Naomi living in Nigeria, in the big picture of the world for believers, not unusual. Her particular problem is one that we can relate to because of the great devastation they've created in the world, Boko Haram, which in the naming of that, as to the translation of the name, has to do with an official stance against all things Western or Western civilization in opposition. But nonetheless, Jesus said, you can't be surprised by that. The world hates you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Not perpetually, not continually, not 24/7 necessarily, but at some periods of time in history, phenomenally so. Some of my regular reading this particular period of the year takes me back to some of the historical realities of the Reformation and people like Tyndale and Wycliffe and Huss. And I tell you that those men were unjustly persecuted because of their commitment to the Scriptures, because of their commitment to the Word of God. Furthermore, Jesus says in verse 20, if they kept my saying, they will keep yours. People will twist your words and twist the things that you say and represent in such a way to make them an evil thing when there is no evil intent. But all these things, said Jesus, they will do to you for my name's sake, not because you are inconsistent, not because you are sinful, not because you are on again, off again, spiritually speaking, but they will do these things for you because of your association, your selection, and your representation of me, because they don't know God who sent Christ into the world. I return this morning to the word friend in verse 15 in reference to the Lord Jesus and the word love in verse 19 in reference to the world's share of thinking against the Lord's family. Some are clearly friends of the Lord Jesus and some are clearly friends with the world. In spite of the fact that there is no biblical evidence of a friendly middle ground, yet it seems some think that casual loyalty to Jesus is a-okay. One of the benefits of living Christ these days in Nigeria, one of the benefits of living Christ these days in Mali or Laos or Myanmar, is that you can always tell who is on the Lord's side, who is serving the King. I like what John Piper writes in this regard. He says, quote, a transaction with Jesus in the past that has no ongoing expression in our lives was a false transaction. Rest not on any past experience without an ongoing devotion. I guess I'd be a little more simple in saying it. You and I that know the Lord, love the Lord back who loved us first, we really ought to be loyal to our Lord. Loyalty to Christ because of His great loyalty to us. Father, this morning, none of us can complain rightfully of your lacking commitment, of your lacking concern or care. Why, if we think about your loyalty to us, we are filled with praise and adoration and thanksgiving. But Lord, sometimes it is a different thing to think about our loyalty to You. Being willing to own Your name that is upon us by faith. Sometimes that spiritual otherness that operates within us stands in great contrast to the world in which we live, sometimes even the Christian world. Help us to be among those that name the name, that honor the name, and that are loyal to the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. We do pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.